Good morning. I hope you had a good spring break. What I'd like to begin by doing is give you a list of names. Don't raise your hand, but what I want you to do is see if you can figure out what they all have in common. All these individuals have one thing in common, all right? Leona Hemsley, O.J. Simpson, Nicolas Cage, Pete Rose, Willie Nelson, Daryl Strawberry, Judy Garland, Martha Stewart, and Al Capone. What do they all have in common? If you were thinking, well, they were all busted for tax evasion, you would be correct. Charles Redding is in charge of the IRS. He's the IRS commissioner. He says that $1 trillion a year is lost because of people not paying their income tax. $1 trillion a year, that's a lot of money. One in six, which is 16% of the population in our country, confess that they have cheated on their taxes. That adds up to 41 million people filing fraudulent claims. What's interesting is how this breaks down. I found this fascinating. Now, you women won't be surprised, maybe, but the survey found that men are far more dishonest than women. Three times more likely to cheat on their taxes than the ladies. Younger adults, aged 27 to 42, are twice as more likely. In fact, 24% of that age group say they have cheated on their taxes. Those making six figures or more are twice as likely than those making under $100,000 to cheat on their taxes. And of those admitting, 58% said that they are evading taxes because of investments or on working side jobs. And 13% say it's because they're not paying for gambling monies they have made. What this all shows, again, of course, is the men are the worst. In fact, young men who make over $100,000 a year are those most likely to cheat on their income taxes. Unless, of course, what's going on is it's just the young men who are honest about cheating on their taxes, and everybody else is cheating as well. I mean, I don't know which it is, but for sure, the young men at least admit, yeah, we're cheating on our income tax, and it's usually because of a side job or they're doing some gambling. Either way, the government is losing out on $1 trillion a year on taxes. $1 trillion a year on taxes. Now, what would be tragic and what would be unacceptable to God is the fact if part of that $1 trillion is because of Christians who aren't paying their taxes. That would be unacceptable based upon what we're going to be looking at today in this passage. If you are a Christian, you should not be part of that group that's not paying their taxes. And as Paul will go on to say, not honoring the government, the state, or showing the respect that they are due. So let's read our passage, and then what we'll do is we'll pray, okay? So if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. And it goes like this. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render or give back to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Or respect, if that's your translation, respect to whom respect, honor to whom honor. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for this morning and the opportunity we have to sing praises to you, to look at your word together as a church body. We pray for the fact that you would motivate us through your word to show the honor and respect that we should for the state, the government, and also to be submitting ourselves to the laws of our government, and especially taxes, as pointed out here. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you look at your Bibles in chapter 13, verse 5, the first thing I want you to notice is that Paul again tells us to submit. You got that also in chapter 13, verse 1. So this is the second time in these five verses that Paul has mentioned the importance of submitting to the government. And notice how it begins. It says, therefore. Now, when Paul says, therefore, he's referring back to verses 1 through 4. You're supposed to submit. Why? Well, because what Paul's just shared. Well, what has Paul just shared? Well, Paul shared in verses 1 through 4, if you were here when we went through this, he shared that the purpose for government is to punish evildoers and to praise those who do good. It has a divine purpose. It also has a divine origin. God is the one who established government. That's what it says in verses 1 and 2. So the reason we're supposed to submit to government, Paul's repeating this, is for two reasons. The origin of government, the establishment of government, was God's idea. It's not ours. It's God's idea. He's the one who establishes it. And secondly, he has a divine purpose for it. And that divine purpose is to punish evildoers and also the praise of those who do right. Now, as I pointed out several weeks ago, understand something. No government, no state is going to live up to God's purpose. And some of them are a lot worse than others. There's places in this world you would not want to live in that government. Okay? And there's places that you would more rather live. No government is going to live up to God's expectations. And that's something that should be obvious to everybody. However, because of that, there's going to be times where we have to actually resist what the government says to do. But those are going to be very rare times. And I gave you some examples. For instance, it's just going to be in a few years from this moment when Paul is speaking that emperor worship will be in vogue. In fact, you have to sacrifice to the emperor. You have to give a special tribute and treat him like God. Well, the Christians are going to say no, and that's going to get him in a lot of trouble. And that's something you'd have to say no to. There's also going to be, as we saw in the book of Acts, John and Peter are preaching the gospel, and the Sanhedrin says, you stop. And their response was, you know, we're not going to stop. Who do we listen to? You or God? Well, we can't stop what we've seen and heard. So they disobeyed the government there. If you were living in Nazi Germany and they were asking you, telling you that you had to turn in Jews, you'd have to say no. I'm going to hide them or get them out of sight. There's a higher law. God has a higher law than the government's law. If you were in China, for 36 years, China had this policy of one child. And abortions were enforced. Well, if you were in China living at that time and you had a child and you had another one, you'd probably as a Christian, you'd want to do the same thing that Moses' mommy did. I'm not going to let them abort my baby. They're not going to kill that baby. There are going to be times, as I pointed out, where you have to say no to the government. But that's going to be far and few between. That's going to be on rare occasions. Those are shown in Scripture, some examples. Typically, the aim of a government is to keep society safe and stable, to punish evildoers so that anarchy is not the result. That's the typical aim of a government. And that's what Paul's addressing here. So in summary, if you look at verse 5, which basically is summarizing what Paul said before, look at verse 5. Therefore, looking back what I've just explained, it's necessary to be in subjection. And he says, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. He talked about wrath in verse 4. If you don't submit to the government, you will face government wrath. And since God established government, you will also face the wrath of God. And as far as conscience, this idea, but for conscience sake, well, Paul says that because he's just explained that God's the one that established government. If he's established government and you've now been told that, your conscience should bother you when you don't submit to government because you know God established it. So basically what he's summarizing is what he said in verses 1 through 4, and you're tipped off by that word therefore, because he's going right back to verses 1 through 4. In other words, what he's saying is this. It's not just expedient that you obey the government because they might spank you. It's also because this is the way God has it set up. He's established it. You know that. Don't disobey your conscience. It's more than just expedient. Now, you know, Paul could have stopped here. I mean, he's made his case. He could have stopped right here and then moved on to talk about love, which he'll be talking about, we'll see, next week. But he doesn't. He decides to give a concrete example of what it means to submit to government. And boy, does he choose a doozy. Paying your taxes. That's the one he's going to isolate on. Ben Franklin said this a long time ago. Whoops, that's the wrong slide. You catch up here. I'm way behind. I'm sorry. I got to blabbing so fast. There we go. Ben Franklin, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Death and taxes. Those are the only things that are certain. And they kind of go together, don't they? We fear death and we fear taxes. Truth of the matter is, nobody likes paying taxes. Paul lists four obligations here that we all have. And two of them are very similar. The first two, pay taxes to whom taxes due and pay custom to whom custom is due. That's the first couplet. And then the second couplet, which is very similar, is fear to whom fear or respect to whom respect and honor to whom honor. So we get two couplets there. We're supposed to pay taxes, and that's the one that Paul's going to isolate on. Now, notice that verse 6 begins by, because of this, because of this, because of your conscience that you now know is telling you that you need to pay taxes, that you need to submit to the government. The government has a purpose. The government has a divine origin. And by the way, the government doesn't know that they are God's servant. This is the third time that it says that we are, that the government is God's servant. If you look at verse 6, for because of this you pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God. That's the third time we've read that in these five verses. Does the government realize that they're servants of God? Not many do. Especially certain governments across the world, they'd never think of themselves as servants of God. But that's what Paul calls them here. Three times. They're servants of God, whether they know it or not. Unwittingly, they are servants of God because he established government. He has a purpose for it. Now, by bringing up this issue of taxes, please understand, you could not touch on a more sensitive issue than taxes in Rome in the first century with Jewish people sitting in a congregation. This is a controversial issue. In 6 BC... In 6 BC, Judas of Galilee led an insurrection up in the northern Galilee area, and it was because of Roman taxes. In AD 66, there will be another Jewish rebellion that won't be climaxed till AD 70. It will obliterate Jerusalem, wipe out the state, and a big part of it was because of Roman taxes. They didn't want to pay the taxes. The Jews hated the idea of paying taxes to a pagan empire. And this caused a lot of controversy for years, the issue of Roman tax. In fact, Jesus is several times, this becomes an issue for him. If you want to trip up Jesus, what issue do you bring up? Taxes. It's a sensitive issue. It's a controversial issue. Let's just take a look at the first time we see this in Scripture is in Matthew 17. And what happens here is some fellows come up to Peter and they're asking the question, hey, does Jesus pay taxes? We're curious. Those who collected the 2 drachma tax, this is the temple tax for the upkeep of the temple. The 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? And understand, a poll tax is a year, it's also called the tribute tax. If basically, because you breathe in the Roman Empire and you may own something, you pay that tribute tax. And the tribute tax is paid with a coin with Caesar's image on it, and it says on it, the high priest, Caesar the high priest. Jews hated to even touch it because it was a graven image. They hated the poll tax. From whom do kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? And when Peter said from strangers, Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. Jesus said, I have an exemption here. I mean, Jesus is king of the earth. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take out the first fish that comes up. So what's Jesus' view on taxes? He shouldn't have to pay. If anybody on this planet should never have to pay taxes, is Jesus. And what's Jesus' response? I'm going to pay my tax. I'm not going to offend the government. I'm going to pay my tax. That's the first time this issue comes up. It also comes up later. If you look at later in the book of Matthew, then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you're truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one. If you're not partial to any, tell us then what you think." They're buttering Jesus up here, obviously. They're trying to trap him. And they think they've got him. Why? Taxes. That's a controversial issue. Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Now, they think they've caught Jesus in the horns of a dilemma. They think he's in a catch-22. There's no way Jesus can get out of this. Because if Jesus says, "Yes, go ahead and pay those taxes," oh, you're a sellout to Rome, huh? A spiritual sellout. All those Jewish people that have been following Jesus around for years, their little shoulders would slump and, oh, really? Maybe he's not a prophet after all. Maybe he's not spiritual like we thought. And on the other hand, if Jesus says, "No, don't pay those taxes," then those Herodians and those guys from the Pharisees, they all run off and tell the Roman authorities and they come out and arrest Jesus. It looks like Jesus is caught for sure here. And you all know how he answers this, as only Jesus could. He looks at the coin, which has an image of Caesar on it. "Render to Caesar the things which are Caesar, and to God the things which are God's." His image is on it, you give it to him. God's image is on you, you give yourself to God. Well, there's no answer they could give to that. And they just walk away with their tails between their legs. But again, what you see is they're trying to trap Jesus on this sensitive, controversial issue. The third time this comes up, of course, is in Jesus' passion when he's on trial. And if we go to Luke, the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." Well, that's a lie, isn't it? Of course, they lied a lot at that trial. "And saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So they falsely accused Jesus of not paying taxes, even though on several occasions he made it clear, yeah, pay taxes. You know what I found ironic about this? As I looked at this, I thought, how ironic. They give Jesus a hard time because he hangs out with sinners, prostitutes, and tax gatherers. He had no problem sitting with the guy from the IRS. He even chose a disciple, Matthew, who is a tax collector. And yet they're after him, saying that he's forbid this. First of all, you give him a hard time because he hangs around these people and likes them, and then you turn right around and says he doesn't pay taxes? Now, understand, besides the poll tax, there's others. It says, "Custom to whom custom." Most of your translations will probably say revenue, okay? The idea is this. There wasn't just that property tax and the breathing tax, if you want to call it that, just for existing, paying tribute to Caesar. Folks, they had all sorts of other taxes. There were taxes for tollways. We have tollways. Guess what? So did they. For bridges. If you brought all... Rome got all of their grain from Egypt. That was the breadbasket of the Mediterranean. And when they brought that grain in on those ships into Rome, they had to pay custom tax. They had to pay import tax. They had to pay sales tax. There were all sorts of taxes that Rome levied on people. And that made this controversial and very unpopular, especially to Jewish people. And we know that church in Rome had plenty of Jewish people because of all the quotations from the Old Testament. Lots of taxes. We have lots of taxes, don't we? Do you have any idea how many taxes we have in our country? Nearly 100. I looked it up. Here's 97 taxes in the U.S. tax code. Now, if you go through this list, you're going to see a bunch of them. Oh, I paid that, like the gasoline tax. A big chunk of your price per gallon, you do understand a big chunk of that is tax, right? I noticed the one on the bottom, hotel tax. If you ever stay at a hotel, you always see that hotel tax. Okay, also estate tax, that's your death tax. When you die, they're going to tax you on everything. You get taxed on 97 different, of course you have the sin tax, which is tax on things that were once considered sinful, like liquor or cigarettes, big tax on cigarettes, good reason not to buy them. The list goes on and on. Hunting license, you pay a tax. A passport freeze, luxury tax. I mean, you can go through school tax. Property tax is huge. Oh, my goodness, does that nail us? And you can go through the, you know, I remember you used to be when you bought tires. You know, you guys want the tires at the filling station? Yeah, we'll take it. Oh, now you're taxed. You pay for those tires. One thing after another. These are different taxes. And as you look at these different taxes, the thing is this. Can we hit the next slide? It's not working. Thank you. You look at all these different taxes. Some of them you say, well, I don't pay that. You will. I mean, you're going to hit these eventually. The older you get, the more of these you can start checking off. The truth of the matter is we have a lot of taxes. And you know what it turns out to be? When you get to let's say you live to be 70 years old or whatever, the average American will pay $480,407 in taxes. You're going to pay $500,000 in taxes in your life. That's a scary thought. Many of you are thinking, I haven't even saved that much for my retirement. That's what you're going to pay throughout your lifetime. That's an average of 34.49% of all your lifetime's earnings are going to be spent on taxes. It's a controversial and sensitive topic today. When people run for office, usually what they say is, here's what the tax burden will be. And then the other side, well, here's what the tax burden is going to be. Well, that was the problem in Rome. Taxes were high. Personally, I think our tax system has a lot of problems. I think it's unfair in many ways. They tax way too much. I think an economy thrives more with less taxes. I think a lot of the money is spent poorly on pet projects. But you know what? We don't have an option. There's no option given here. Paul's saying, you got to pay taxes. Jesus paid taxes. Jesus said, you got to pay taxes. It's important to notice the wording here. Paul uses the very same word. If you look in verse 7, it says, render to all what is due. Or if your translation says, give back. Epididymi is the very same word Paul used, or that Jesus used when he says, render to Caesar what's Caesar. Basically, some of this verbiage is right from Jesus. Pay back to the government. And then it says what you owe them, or your indebtedness to them. You do owe the government. You owe the government taxes. That's the bottom line. That's what Paul's saying. That's how Jesus lived it. You got to pay taxes. Well, I don't like the tax. You might protest. Well, I think the taxes are too much. Or I think the taxes are spent frivolously. That's not the issue. You think the Roman Empire was a paragon of virtue? You realize they spent a lot of money on putting up idols on the corners, right? They put a huge amount of money into this idolatrous worship. That military machine that was going all through the Mediterranean conquering places, guess what got them the money to do? I mean, that was taxes. It was a brutal empire. A huge amount of slaves in that empire. They were enslaving everybody. And Paul says, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. We're not given an option. We're given a command. Pay your taxes. And by the way, not to mention the temple tax. Remember that 2 drachma tax? How righteous was the temple in Jerusalem and the guys who were running it? Remember how Jesus once went through and turned over all the tables? He was so frustrated. It wasn't perfect, was it? In fact, he didn't tell that little widow, you know what, that coin, that the widow's mite, don't put that in there. They're just going to waste it. Instead, Jesus lauds her, doesn't he? She gave more than everybody else. Was some of that money used well? Yeah. Was some of it used poorly? Yeah. Yeah. The line, some of those fat cats, those Sadducees and Pharisees that didn't deserve a thing. Even if government misuses some of our tax dollars and taxes is too much, we're not given the option to pay or not pay. We're told to pay what is due. Pay what we owe. Truth is if you don't do that, the government, if everybody takes the view that we're not going to, the government comes to a grinding halt. And then it'll really be bad. Even worse. In fact, the only time it's ever legitimate not to pay your tax is if there would be a specific tax for one item that is clearly against the will of God, and there you would have to decide the law of God is higher than the law of the government. For instance, if the government came out and said, we have a new tax, and you're going to pay this, and they give a date or whatever, and this tax is for forcing abortions, I wouldn't pay it. I don't think you should pay it. Well, we'll fine you $10,000. Fine, all right, $10,000 check. I'm not paying that. If a law comes out specifically, there's a tax specifically for something that we know is evil, that's where you have to draw the line. I understand, Christians today in America should, above all, as in ancient Rome, above all, be the people most faithful to pay their taxes. The most faithful. Justin Martyr, some of you may be familiar. Justin Martyr was an apologist of the second century. He was beheaded by Rome. Persecution was going on. And what was happening is, as the Roman Empire, as Christians began to multiply and Christianity began to basically get a real foothold in the Roman Empire, there was a lot of skepticism and anger towards Christians. The feeling was as they weren't good citizens. The feeling was as those were individuals who they're always talking about this Messiah King and he's going to squash everything. Well, that didn't go well with the Romans. It doesn't sound good to them. And so as a result, they were viewed with a lot of skepticism. And so you had these apologists, these very learned individuals who became Christians and then would write apologetically. They would write letters to the emperor pleading for Christians to be allowed a certain amount of freedom. And Justin Martyr was one of the most famous in the second century. He wrote this apology to the Roman emperor Antoninus Pius. He said this: "Everywhere we more readily than all men endeavor to pay to those appointed by you the taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary, as we have been taught by Jesus." Justin Martyr was going right back to those statements that Jesus had made that I read earlier. And he's claiming, hey, you know who the best citizens in this empire are, emperor? It's us Christians. We're the ones that are faithfully paying the taxes and submitting to the government. Don't be persecuting us. We're the good guys. Now, there's other laws Paul could have brought up, but I think the reason Paul brings up the issue of taxes is because it hits us right back here. And if he can get you to see the importance that you need to be honest with your taxes, he knows that you'll be honest with lesser commands as well. And you might be sitting there going, "Dave, I always pay my taxes. I don't hide stuff. And I'm on the up and up. No one could ever accuse me of tax fraud." But again, we're talking about submission to the government on all things. Taxes is just his prime example because it's so controversial and sensitive. What about other laws? Well, there are some people that also confess to what laws they tend to break in our country. And some of these might be familiar. Let's go. Some of the most common ways people break the law: speeding. Oh my goodness. Talking and texting while driving. That's the focus of when the kids come out here and do their driving in the parking lot, is not to do that, right? Dropping litter, illegally downloading music, eating or drinking while driving, illegal parking, taking illicit illegal drugs, not wearing a seatbelt, smoking in a public place, driving through a red light. Be very careful down here on this intersection. 723 and 359. If you pull out quickly when it's your green light, you might be T-boned. I have seen dump trucks run through solid red lights there. Stealing cable TV and not changing your address on your light. Now, these are what people confessed. This is what people actually said. Yeah, I've done this. Just like those folks that were volunteering the fact that, yeah, I cheat on my taxes. These are common things. Now, of course, the first thing that catches my eye is number one. I think in Texas it's just a suggestion. I think the police even see it just as a suggestion. See, I'm from Kansas. And in Kansas, if it says 35 miles per hour, you better go 35, because they don't have the revenue Texas does. The whole state's a speed trap. It was so liberating when I moved down here to go to seminary. You could go any speed you wanted, and the police didn't care. They'd wave at you. I mean, it was amazing. And on that interstate, if you dare go the speed limit, you're probably going to be run off the road, aren't you? Some guy's going to be right up behind you and say, I'm in the slow lane. Doesn't matter. You're going the speed limit. You're in trouble, buddy. So the first one, maybe we should put an asterisk by it. I don't know. But the thing is, Paul's talking about taxes, but understand he's talking about that in the context of submission to the governing authorities. And there's all sorts of other areas where we can just blow off the governing authorities. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Submit. 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 Why? Because they are the servants of God. God's put them there for the praise of those who do right, and also for the punishment of those who do wrong. God has a purpose for them. Obviously, some are more important than others. We all know that. But by focusing on this issue of taxes, which was such a biggie, if Paul can knock that one out, then all the rest, yeah, we have to do those too. And there's no controversy about a lot of those. Three times in verses 1 through 5, Paul calls these authority figures his servants. And as I mentioned, the word there, diakonos, is the same word translated deacons. Some translate this minister, some translate servant, but the idea again is they're God's servants. When you see a policeman, that guy's God's servant. You do what he says. You don't resist arrest. You say, yes, sir. And when it comes to government officials, it's yes, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. That's what we're supposed to do. And by the way, regardless of how worthy they are, notice it says, render them to what is owed them or what is due to them. It's not saying by that, if the guy's a really a good policeman or if he's a good governor, then you can show him respect and honor. No, the idea is he's a servant of God. Because he's a servant of God, that's why you give the guy honor. That's why you give her respect, because she's a servant of God. Not because, okay, well, he's got some problems or whatever, so I can blow him off. No, that's not what Paul's saying here. That's a twisting of the text. And some people do that. Tertullian, some of you have heard of him. He was a famous apologist following on the heels of Justin Martyr. Fortunately for him, he didn't lose his head to the Roman Empire because of persecution, but Tertullian wrote numerous apologies, again, to the emperor, pleading the case to take it easy on the Christians, that we're actually good citizens. He told the emperor, he said, to this day, we Christians never cease to pray for you emperors. Christians believe the emperor is actually more ours than Rome's because our Lord called him to his office and appointed him to rule. That was Tertullian's argument to Caesar. You're more ours than all those other folks because our God appointed you to rule. And that's why we obey you so well and why we pay taxes better than anybody else. See, these were Christians trying to get the Roman Empire to ease up on persecution, which would break out on occasion. Now, of course, Peter, you know, also chimes in on this. And when you read through Peter's comments in 1 Peter, you think, it sounded like Peter and Paul got together in Rome before he took off over to the east. Let's look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says this, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, which was a common thing, and that was because the Christians wouldn't go to their crazy orgy parties and all sorts of, and they wouldn't bow down and worship all sorts of idols. I mean, those Christians were all concerned about being goody-two-shoes, and so they were reviled. They may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself, and here's the reason Peter gives, for the Lord's sake. Why are you supposed to obey the God? For the Lord's sake. To every human institution, not to some of them, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to a governor as is sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. You see the similar terminology? For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Those people, those skeptics out there that keep pointing their fingers at Christians saying they're bad citizens, they hate Caesar, they don't care about our laws. Oh, no, you can silence them. How? We're the ones that pay our taxes and we're the ones that are obeying the laws. So what Peter's saying is this, you need to be submissive to the government for Jesus' sake and your sake. It's actually for his sake. And it's for your witness. You're not going to be able to be any kind of witness in this empire. People are looking to roast you. Don't give them the opportunity by failing to obey the laws and not paying your taxes. I mean, that's the idea. That's the idea. In fact, if you were to look on, I think it's verse 17, it says, fear God, honor the king. Fear God, honor the king. You see, Peter and Paul believed it was important to be submissive and subjecting to the in subjection to the government and its laws, and that's how you show respect and honor to them, and show honor and respect for God's setup of the government in the place that he has put them. When you blow off the laws, you're showing dishonor and no respect. But I'll tell you this, few things are more embarrassing than when Christians are caught evading taxes or arrested. Because you know the media feasts on that, don't they? When I was at seminary many, many years ago, that was when the scandal broke out with Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, and all that stuff. And I remember I was a maintenance man at a condominium complex, and I was working there doing something, painting some or building a fence, doing something, and a guy, you know, came by and So, oh, you a student? Yeah, I'm a student at Dallas Seminary. Goes, oh, really? Are you going to be a Jimmy Swaggart or a Jim Baker? Oh, my goodness. That was painful. Nothing is more embarrassing in my mind than what happens is when these types of things occur and they're broadcast all over the place, right? What does that do for our Christian witness? It's terrible. And the media feasts on it. And that's why those folks in the first and second century, where they were trying so hard to keep the laws, because there was a desire for any reason at all to persecute the Christians. And by the way, that's becoming the way it is here. They're looking for things. You don't even have to do something bad. You can just stand up for something that's normal and right, and it should be the way it is, and you're being castigated for it. But if you start, I'm going to pay my taxes, or I'm going to start breaking the law, then that gives them real fuel. You know, there's an old picturesque word for really what, I mean, you could boil this down to a sentence of three or four words. The word came from the Prohibition, times of Prohibition. During the Prohibition, of course, you know, they outlawed liquor for a few years in our country. That was nearly 100 years ago. And a term came out at that time that I think sums up this passage. I don't know if you've ever heard the term. It's a scofflaw. You ever heard that? A scofflaw. A person who habitually flouts and violates the law or flouts rules. A person who fails to pay debts or answer a summons. It's a scofflaw. What Paul's saying is submit to the state. Or if you just want to put in a couple of words, don't be a scofflaw. Of all people, Christians should not be scofflaws. Don't be a scofflaw. God's established the government. He's the one that did that. He has a purpose for it. Do what the government says. Unless, as you know, it goes directly against God's will. God's expectations that Christians should be the best examples of submitting to the government. And that was the argument of Tertullian. That was the argument of Justin Martyr. That's what all those Christians were arguing back then to try to get the Romans to ease up. Romans 12:2, we looked at that just a few weeks ago, right? We are to approve that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's God's goal for us, right? Living sacrifices to approve what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What does that mean? Paying your taxes, obeying the government, being a good citizen. That shows up here. How would Romans 13, 1 through 7 fit with that little popular phrase that's always popping up? It's not as in vogue now as much as it was a few years ago. How would Romans 13, 1 through 7 fit with the little phrase, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do based upon Romans 13, 1 through 7? It's very easy. He would pay his taxes and obey the governing authorities, except in extremely rare cases. That's what Jesus would do. In fact, I can say this, that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. And because that's what Jesus did, and for his sake, that's what you and I must do. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word, which instructs us how to live in such a way that glorifies you, gives honor to you, the respect that you are due, and to those authority figures that you ask of us to show honor and respect for, which then gives you honor and respect. We thank you for our government, even with all the flaws that it has. We pray for those in leadership for their salvation who are lost. We pray for them to make laws that are good laws, to enforce laws that need to be enforced. We pray for wisdom for them as they handle issues both here and abroad. And we pray for righteousness in our country. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.